Hello and welcome to the podcast for Ray Church of the Nazarene. I'm Ben Beckman, Senior Pastor, and I'm glad that you have tuned in to listen to our services and sermons. We have reopened our sanctuary and would love to have you join us in person at 410 Blake Street in Ray, Colorado for our Sunday morning worship services that begin at 10:45, if you feel comfortable to do so. We would also invite you to join us live on Facebook, YouTube, or our website if that's a better fit for you at this time. Please visit our website at raynaz.com and our Facebook page for more information regarding our services. It is my prayer that you experience the presence of God during your time with us, whether in person or online. Again, thank you and welcome to our podcast. Today's message is a continuation in our sermon series, New Mercies. This week's message is entitled, No Pain, No Gain. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We talk about the process of why God calls us to change and our motivation behind it. I pray that you are encouraged and challenged in this week's message.
Well, this morning, we are going to continue a series that we started last Sunday entitled New Mercies. And the kind of the big idea of these next several weeks as we talk about this series is that we're going to explore the difficulties of what change means and brings in our lives, and especially through the lens and this filter of being a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to explore a few different aspects of that, and that's through our understanding of procrastination. Who in here is a procrastinator? Anybody? Yeah, fellow procrastinators. All right, yeah, so we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about the power of cultivating spiritual habits, and we're going to be talking about this life-giving process of change that's ultimately found in following Jesus. And so this morning, what we're really going to hone in on is a couple of things. And this Christian life is about changing to reflect more of Jesus through this process of sanctification. And that's a big church word that we're going to explore and define here a little bit more. And we're going to also be asking the question, is will we allow our lives to be changed to reflect Jesus? And so as we begin thinking about this, how many of you love change? How many of you love when things just happen and change out of the blue? Raise your hand. Two of you. Three of you. That's about average. Most of us, we don't really like change. And change is difficult for a number of reasons. For us, sometimes change is difficult because it's painful. It's a process of uprooting old things and exploring new things. Change is difficult because sometimes it's really time-consuming. Going from something that we're familiar with, that's old and comfortable, to something that's not, and that's time-consuming as we navigate these new things. But two, I think sometimes change is difficult because we realize it has to cost us something. Change costs us something. And sometimes I think we're afraid of change because we don't know what that cost is going to be. And so it's difficult for us to accept change sometimes in those ways. So along those lines, as we begin thinking about this morning, our text is kind of going to come out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar section of Scripture, but there is so much in those two verses that I struggled to really kind of get it narrowed down to what I really want to talk about today. So understanding that change has to cost us something, what is the price that you're willing to pay? Will you present yourself? Will you renew your mind? Will you renew your heart? And we're also going to be asking the question, what is your motivation in this change process? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to see, test, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today, would you open our hearts and minds to what you want to say and do? Would it penetrate deep? And would you help me today, God, to speak the message that you have? And I pray and ask these things, Father, in your name. Amen. Romans 12:1 begins with a word, therefore. I've always been taught that we need to understand what the therefore is there for, right? And as we look at Romans 12:1 and stop right there at that word, therefore, there is a lot that we need to unpack before we move past this first word. The first 11 chapters of Romans are a prelude to what Paul is saying here in verses 1 and through the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book of Romans. How many of you remember geometry class? How many of you liked geometry? Wow. I hated it. And what I hated the most about geometry, proofs. Do you remember having to do proofs? Ugh. I struggled so much through navigating that and trying to figure all that stuff out. And I've long since forgotten anything that I would have learned in that. But the proof in geometry is much like what Paul has done with these first 11 chapters. Paul begins this discussion of sin, of faith, and this divine grace that leads to salvation. And all of these great ideas Paul presented in these first 11 chapters are like this proof in geometry. And they move forward in this sequence that brings us to this conclusion as you navigate your way through the rest of Paul's book. And like Paul's discussion, a geometric proof closes with a therefore. And that's indicated by a mathematical symbol, right? This equal sign. To indicate that this is what all the steps above are seeking to demonstrate. So, if we think through these first 11 chapters in that way, that chapters 1 through 11 are these foundational doctrines of justification of faith. And here's another big word that we want to talk about real quickly this morning. Justification, or justified. It's the act of God in bringing sinners into a new covenant relationship with himself through the forgiveness of sins. And it's a declaring act of God by which he establishes persons as righteous. He establishes you and me as righteous and in a right and true relationship to himself. So these chapters, they're an invitation as we move through them to become more than what we already are. Does that make sense? I want to repeat that. Those chapters are an invitation to become more than you already are. We are justified by faith, as we see in Romans 5:1. We are set free from sin in Romans 6:18. We're released from the law in Romans 7:6. And we're made alive in Christ in Romans 8:10. And our contribution is a response of faith to this promise of God. So this process that Paul is taking us through is just setting this stage for what's beginning to take place here as we unpack more of Romans chapter 12. Paul's therefore statement affirms God's plan of salvation for every person, and that it should lead to a transformed life. As we continue to read through these verses 1 and 2, they're going to reveal this, that it is a call to this transformed life. And justification, this right standing with God, is a glorious experience for the person who lives in faith. But the goal of this new relationship with God is a new creation as well. It's not just leaving well enough alone, because it's not well enough. He's calling us to something new. And Paul's appeal is to be more than what we have been. And it's not a call for more human effort. It's not a call for trying to clean up our act in order for God to see us in this way. But it's a response to God's mercy. His mercy of loving and redeeming us who have been condemned. And as we have read through Romans up to this point, that we have been condemned. Because of our sin, that's what separates us. And God's justification for us sets us free from that. So right here at the very beginning, we have this therefore statement. And so this therefore, again, chapters 1 through 11. There's a lot of material in there, and I did my best to try to condense it so that we can continue to move on here. And I turned to the wrong page of my Bible. Give me just a second. So therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we talked about the therefore statement. The next statement that I kind of got hung up on a little bit was offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. When I think of that, the sacrifices, I think of a lot of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. And I think that that's what Paul was intending for us to think about, the imagery that's supposed to come alive for us. And this image of sacrifice relates to the Old Testament practice of offering animal sacrifices as worship to God. And Paul is saying that the life of a believer is a living sacrifice, one that's set apart for God and is constant worship to God. This happens by the renewing of you and me. It happens by the renewing of our mind. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw is a president or a former president of Asbury College. And he would remind his students that the motivations which prompt unbelievers to turn to Christ are based largely upon self-interest and gain. People come to Christ to escape hell, gain eternal life, or put their shambled lives together. Kinlaw is not surprised nor dismayed by this selfish motivation of new converts. After all, as creatures of the flesh or of the sinful nature, they have no reason to want the grace that God offers other than self-interest. However, Kinlaw suggests that it can be otherwise with the believer whose sinful nature has been crucified and replaced by the Spirit. This individual is capable of a truly selfless act, an act of spiritual worship. The believer offers him or herself to God, not so much for what can be gained, but rather as an expression of pure devotion in view of God's mercy, which has already been experienced. So this presentation of ourselves, Paul is writing and encouraging us to see here, is an act or a way of worship. And it's not selfishly motivated. So I want to ask you, as we began this morning, what is your motivation? And I'm asking myself the same question. What is my motivation to change or present myself to God? And I thought about his statements, Lidlow's statements, of we come to God and we're motivated by sometimes these selfish things, which as a new believer, that's okay. But then as we mature and grow in the Lord, do we still have those same motivations? Is that still the same heart of what we are being motivated by? And sometimes I wonder if we're being motivated by guilt. It's easy to be motivated by guilt sometimes because I think it's part of our culture that we find ourselves in. We look at our lives and maybe we see that we may have not violated any of the Big Ten commandments, so to speak. But in the depths of our inner selves and in our hearts and our daily actions, we understand too, as we read through Romans, that we fall short of the glory of God. And so to play on those shortcomings would then suggest that what Paul describes here in 12:1 is a form of spiritual house cleaning, right? It's to misunderstand both Paul and this doctrine of sanctification, and we're going to explore that here a little bit. This is an ongoing process that requires confessing our sin and experiencing this cleansing and this healing reality of God's grace. But this action, even when it happens in the excitement and drama of coming to Christ for the very first time, does not constitute this spiritual act of worship. So do we find ourselves being motivated by guilt? Or how this president talked about, are we being motivated by a selfish ambition? And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a lot of what, again, is happening in contemporary Christianity around us today. Sometimes we hear and see this appeal to selfish instincts in order to bring this action of change. We are promised a victorious life, overcoming power for some sin that we may struggle or deal with, this perfect love or a life without sin. And sometimes, as we see in some churches, a health, wealth, and prosperity. That if we surrender ourselves completely to God, that we will see these things. We're going back to an equation where if we do this, then this happens. And we're missing the point of what Paul is trying to get us to understand here. Paul, again, is drawing us back to make this commitment as an act of worship, not a quarter in the candy machine at the grocery store. Do they still have those there? You drop a quarter in, you turn the dial, and you get the little. Sometimes that's how we kind of treat God and we treat our relationship. We put a quarter in, and it's a transaction. That's not a spiritual act of worship. John Wesley was asked by his followers how they should preach his idea of a holy life. And he responded, always drawing rather than driving. Always drawing rather than driving. One might go to great lengths to lead a sinner to salvation, but only the believer is capable of offering him or herself to God in a joyous act of selfless worship. What Wesley was trying to say is that we need to be drawing ourselves back to God and not driving ourselves to God. And there's a difference in that. Our motivation needs to be different. And so what we are talking about here is this sanctification, this presenting ourselves to God fully and wholly. And that's the basic essence of what sanctification is setting yourself apart for the purpose of God. The living sacrifice that Paul is talking about here is supposed to remind us again of this Old Testament sacrifice, in particular, the burnt offering. Now, an animal brought to God as an expression of devotion in this context of this burnt offering was that it would be totally consumed. I can't imagine that there wasn't moments when priests, as they're watching this happen and take place, kind of question the practical wisdom of what was happening. There's an awful lot of good steaks and a whole awful lot of good meat there going to waste, right? And we can often probably think through that too. But many of the other offerings that the priests were involved in, they did allow for beneficial use and parts of the sacrifice, but the burnt offering was something a bit different. It was a total gift to God. It was supposed to be completely holy and pleasing in His sight because it was fully consumed. And this is what the call that Paul is trying to get us to see and understand here. Our offering of ourselves to God must be the same. There must be a moment in our lives when we give all of ourselves to God. And we perform this act of worship not for the benefits that are going to happen as a result of that, but as an offering of love to the God of all mercy. And Paul here uses some strong language that we need to pay attention to. He's urging us to present our bodies to God. Bodies here is intended to mean more than just our spirit, our heart, and our mind. What Paul is trying to get us to see here is that it is actually a physical meaning and a physical intention. Kurt this morning recited John 3:16. And that is the perfect example that we need to respond to God in much the same way as God responded to us with. He withheld nothing and in fact presented Jesus, not his spirit, not the idea of him, but himself. And I think that's important for us to think about as we work our way through this passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're moving to the renewing of your mind. This is a command, I would even say, that Paul is trying to get us to see and understand here. A command of consecration to this ongoing work of sanctification. This ongoing work of setting ourselves apart for God. The Greek word for this transformation should be easily recognized for us. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the whole Greek word, but at the root of it is metamorphosize, or metamorphosis. And if you're like me, you probably think of the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly, emerging from that ugly little encasement to something beautiful. And this is a creation whose outward appearance may take a very different shape, but whose inner form remains constant. So the transformation of this worm, this caterpillar, to a butterfly has already been at the heart and in the essence, in the inside of what this creature is. But then it becomes this outward change. But the inward remained the same. That's what it was destined and supposed to be. And the identity of the butterfly comes from that inner blueprint and not from the changing expressions that we see with our eye. A commentary that spoke more on this, I want to read this section. While we offer our bodies, we get our sense of direction from renewing our minds, which entails both the discipline of clear thinking and the discipline of opening one's thoughts to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. Here, two of John Wesley's criteria for determining what is authoritative come into play. John Wesley's famous for saying reason and personal experience and how those things are tied together. And so this ability to think logically, combined with a sensitivity to God's still small voice, will allow the believer to test and approve what God's will is. That divine will, even when it clashes with the fashion of the world, will be good, pleasing, and perfect. So this renewing of our mind is this tension of what we understand, with what we can see, and with what we experience. And so God uses those and desires for us to be a part of that process, for him to renew our mind, to make it more like his, to set us apart, to present ourselves as this, in this act of worship. Does that make sense? There is so much in these two verses, and I feel like in a lot of ways I gave a lecture. But I want you to hear that at the heart of what is taking place here, as we explore change, as we try to understand what this means for us as we move forward in 2021. We had all these high expectations of what this new year would bring. And as it's begun, it's seemed to be even worse. But God desires something for us as we move through this process. He desires our response to be something more than what it has been. So as we read through Romans 12, as he is calling us to this life, this sanctified life, this life set apart, this life fully consecrated to his, what is your response to that today? As a believer, what is your response? What is your motivation? I keep getting hung up on what Paul describes this spiritual act of worship, of presenting ourselves in this way. And it's significant. It's not an act of worship where we submit our spirit, although that's part of it. It's not an act of submitting our hearts, that's part of it. But it's an act of submitting our whole selves. It's a physical act. It's a spiritual act. And it's an act that needs to be motivated in a response to God's great mercy and love for us. I have a video that I want to show. And this video talks about this painful act of change. And in fact, I entitled my message today, No Pain, No Gain. Because change oftentimes brings pain. But what we gain through the process of this change of process makes us more into the likeness of Jesus. So I want to play this video for you now real quick.
Come on, make a fist. Yeah.
Good job, Brett.
Now, can you do me a favor? Brett, can you open it up? Open up your fist.
The accident was January 4th, 2016. It was Brett's freshman year in college. He was a biology major with a pre-med focus. Brett always wanted to be a doctor.
I was skiing one day with my dad, and I went off a jump, and I landed past landing like 10 feet and knocked myself unconscious. I actually wasn't breathing. My dad had to give me CPR. I was only given a 10% chance to live, and only given a 1% chance to live and be functioning.
They started therapy day one with Brett not even being conscious. They started bringing him back to life. Brett couldn't speak, and we kept trying to get him to talk, and they would ask, what music does Brett like? As soon as he started singing, Brett just belted it out. So that was Brett's first words, was that song during music therapy here.
He's always pushing himself. He's got an unbelievable attitude, and he's of the true believer of the positive, you know, the growth mindset. Like, if you think you can do it, you can do it.
At first, he couldn't walk at all. The first time they put Brett in the harness, the therapist would actually sit on the side and move his legs for him. So they would do it again and again and again. Then all of a sudden, Brett was able to start moving on his own. Brett was not able to breathe when he came here. He wasn't able to eat, walk. He couldn't do anything. So when we left here that day, Brett walked out the door, and we never thought he'd walk again.
My goals were running. I love running to this day. I just started driving. Well, I just changed my major in college to rec therapy.
He wants to be a therapist and work with patients that have gone through and are going through similar problems with what he has.
When Brett went back to Indiana, it was awesome. I mean, you know, we had this kid that, you know, who, we had no idea like what his future was.
I know.
To see him like push and fight through such a silly accident that almost took his life. It was awesome.
You know, here at the Shirley Ryan Ability Lab, the therapists, like, they're family. He comes back here for neuropsych eval exams, and he exceeds everything that they've expected.
Now I look at Brett, I think he's gonna do special things.
In his last exam, they told him, Brett, you can be and do anything that you want to be. You're doing it, you're proving it.
Much like Brett's story, change, as we go through the process of it, can bring an intense amount of pain. And we tend to avoid it because, if you're anything like me, we avoid things that hurt. We avoid things that are difficult. We avoid things that that deny myself, my self-pleasures. But as we see here through Romans 12, what Paul is getting us to see, that our change, that the change that God wants to bring about in us needs to come from a place of this worship, of presenting ourselves to God, of not holding anything back, and allowing him to work in us fully and completely. I want to invite the praise team up, and as we do, I want to pray for you as we close today. Heavenly Father, today we present ourselves to you, and we have an opportunity to do this. And maybe for the very first time. But Lord, wherever we find ourselves today, would you meet us where we are? We thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy that pulled us out of darkness, pulled us out of hopelessness, and now gives us hope. And that you love us enough not to leave us where we are, but you compel us to become more. And help us, Lord, to pursue that with the right heart and attitude. That out of your mercy, that our response to you would be to present ourselves to you. Out of your great love for us, we would present ourselves to you. So, Lord, today, would you help us to do that? To take that step of faith, to present ourselves to you as a spiritual act of worship. Thank you, God, that you love us enough for that, to do those things. We ask that you would be with us now as we sing, as we continue in worship, that it would bring honor and glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen.